If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine light and love for the most radiant one. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is being here and being nothing. No thing. And here I have to kind of laugh because I'm thinking of Peter Sellers and that marvelous movie, Being Here. If you haven't seen it, rent it. You got to see it. Because Peter Sellers was a person that had mastered the art of being nothing, being here, and simply presenting his self. And it was interesting because everyone came trying to put their agenda on him, their romantic agenda, their promotional agenda, all of their agendas they projected on him. But he was so simply a no thing that nothing affected him, and he just held true to his own divine self and nature. And in a sense, that's a pictorial metaphor for an enlightened person who no longer has to be anything. And tonight, I am not in any way, shape, or form implying that I'm there. What I'm going to be sharing with you as friends and way explorers is something that was revealed to me in a God talk I had the other day. And it so profoundly impacted me and opened my understanding that I wanted to share it with you. Because it's my belief that when something precious is given, that it's not to be hoarded, but it's to be shared. And so, with that spirit and intention, I offer this tonight to each one of my beloved listeners. So let's start, as we always do, with an integration. Take a deep breath. And call yourselves forward and present, experiencing the rush of energy that courses through your body. Perhaps the light, a purple light that's appearing behind your eyelids, or perhaps it's another color. I'm seeing that deep violet. And allow the energy of the Holy Spirit to rock your body as it's doing mine, if that's happening for you. Usually the presence of God announces itself in some way in your physical body, so you can have your bell ring, let's say, so that you know that the Lord is in your face and in your presence. You always are. We always are in the presence of God. But it's allowing that awareness to come present. That is our challenge, to remember it in the many thingness of life and the many thingies that snatch and captivate our attention. So the only place to look to understand anything is within the self. You are literally the church, the tabernacle, the mosque, the masjid, the gurudwara, the mandir of God, God's presence. And once you have made that okay, and you've issued the invitation, and you've made some space and room for that relationship, God is like the hound of heaven. He'll never get off your tail. He'll be with you 24/7. Jesus has said, I will never let a single one that the Father has given into my hands be wrested from my grasp. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So once you have given your life to God, you can know for an absolute certainty that God is in you and with you and around you and speaking to you 24/7. Always. Wherever you are, God is. And God manifests the most powerfully in the moments when we are in our most empty desperation. We're experiencing God more when we're in complete harmony and loving alignment and attunement. But in terms of that 11th hour and 59 second rescue, usually it comes, you know, just when you're at your wit's end. And the end of yourself, and your doing, and your becoming, and your efforting. Would that we could just lay down our life, our cares, our worries, our concerns, and place them fully and completely in the hands of God. And just be about the business of loving and serving. That's the ideal. That's the perfect life that has no stress, no worry, no concern. No trying to be or do anything. That's the ideal that we're striving for. That's the yielded, surrendered, and spirit-led life that we all, I think, if we're on a spiritual path, we all wish that could be our experience. And yet, relationships, all relationships, including the one that's the most important, our relationship with God, with our heart, with our innermost core essence, unfolds like the petals of a lotus and gradually spreads that fragrance through every area of our life. What seems to be the surmounting and overcoming of continual obstacles and challenges and distractions. But it is in facing and meeting and overcoming and vanquishing and going over, around, or under, or blasting our way through whatever obstacle the world throws in our face. It is that which eventually will land you in the place of being here and being nothing. No thing. So when you do look, whenever you look at yourself, look through the eyes of Jesus. Because what he accomplished for you on the cross has made you righteous in a way that you could never, with any degree of your own self-effort, have achieved. You are the righteousness of Christ. You are the holiness of Christ. You are the perfection in the eyes of the Creator of Christ, who sees only his only begotten and beloved son and daughter when he looks at you. So look at yourself with no less esteem, with no less respect, with no less acknowledgement and love. But also, from that place of compassion, through the eyes of Christ, have the courage to look at those areas that have not been brought under the governing leadership of the Holy Spirit. We are not to conform to the world and the ways of the world, but to be people who are called the set-apart ones, the called-apart ones. We are the ones who are the called of God. And the call of God upon our lives is the call to greater and greater excellence, as we call forward a portion of ourself that collectively could be called the collective Messiah, and an aspect, one of many aspects of the reappearance of the Christ in this world. We are the visible body, the hands, the feet, the voices, the minds, and the hands of the Christ in this world. And it is his spirit quickened within us taking charge and operating through each one of us that causes anything excellent to be done through us. That is the cause of all true success, all true accomplishment, all true abundance. And everything that you would ever wish comes from being nothing. No thing. Coming to God as an empty vessel, all poured out at His feet like a drink offering. Pour yourself out. Everything you ever thought you were, ever believed you were, ever aspired to be. On my first trip to Sai Bab, I remember sitting in the airplane, very excited to see the divine incarnation in human form. And he told me, he said, come to me like a white canvas, a blank canvas, and allow me to paint in the design, the coloration, and the definition. But like most people, I came to Baba very full of myself. I didn't know it at the time. I thought it was quite surrendered and yielded and empty. But now, in retrospect, I realize I came, like most people do, with a whole load of expectations and projections and wishes and wants and hopes and dreams and desires. And you know, he understands that, he expects that. That's what we do. We don't really, really understand when the Lord says, give it all over to me. Give it all. Give me your worries. Give me the ravages of your mind. Give me your child abuse issues. Give me your abusive husband. Give me your rapes. Give me your crimes. Give me your sins. Give me the horrid things you've done that you would never tell anybody, not even God, but God knows. Give me all that stuff. Give me all your things. Be nothing that I may fill you and you may manifest everything and beyond. But again, that's part of our process of unfolding, isn't it? We don't know that at the get-go. And even if we imagine we're ascended beings or enlightened, ho, 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 even if we imagine or fantasize or pretend or put that in our flyers, in truth, we're always at the beginning with God. We're always beginners. We're always a little needy child at the feet of the Lord. No matter how big we think our britches are, He's always got a bigger one that we are being called to fill, but not with our own things, our own stuff, but with what He has come to give us. Sai Baba said, you come to me for your petty cures and job promotions, for your marriages and the marriage of your children, to have mirage, that's what he calls marriage, and to have many legs like a centipede, which would be children. You come to me for tinsels and trash, and very few of you come to me for what I have come to give you, namely liberation itself. And so I give you these things that you think you want, that you say you want, hoping that you will finally come to want what I've come to give. But even the few of you that have come for liberation, or you say you want liberation, very few of you stick to the path faithfully of spiritual practice and succeed. So each week, as we do these seminars, again and again and again, I hope to share with you that your spiritual life is every second of your life, that your mission is how you live your life, that comes whatever comes out of your mouth in speech is the message that you are trumpeting throughout the universes. That you are a way. You are a manifestation of truth such as you know it. And you are the manifestation of a life. And so you are always a way walker, a way explorer, and a way exemplar. Because the whole of the universe, whether or not it's in incarnation or disincarnated, is watching you, is aware of you, is listening to you, and is learning from you either what to do or what not to do. So in the self-inquiry and examination, I want you to know that the part of you that is not awake and aware and filled with the divine spirit needs to be taught by you, you the soul, you the divine incarnation, needs to teach that lower self and bring the light to it. Thus you become the light bringer to your own levels. And you ascend and resurrect your consciousness to a higher level of Christ conscious awareness. And that you can only do with the assistance of Christ and His divine spirit. You can't do that by yourself. You can't fix yourself. There's not enough spiritual practices that you could do without the grace of God to do anything but waste your time. So that's why we live a life in which we truly, like Jesus, learn to do nothing of ourselves. But we allow our life to be lived by something greater than us. We allow the Lord within us to repeat God's name with holy devotion. We allow the presence of God within to teach us how to worship in spirit and in truth. We allow the Spirit of the living God to reveal to us the sacredness and the sanctity of our own inner awareness, our own closet, our inner closet in which we dwell with the Christ in deepest intercessory prayer. We are always interceding with Christ and the Holy Spirit for those parts of us that are still caught up in trying to be something in this world and trying to do something. Do you know that the things that you can't do, that you fail at, are not things that God wants you to do? Before you get involved doing anything, did you ever think to ask, am I supposed to do this, God? If not, would you please close the door? Because I don't want any part of it if you're not in it. I do that every time. I don't try to imagine what I need to do. But there's stages and degrees, and you have to realize that you are where you are, and God meets you where you are. You don't have to pretzel yourself into something else. Just be yourself and be real with God. And God will meet you exactly at that point where you fall short. And if you ask Him, her, it, that divine spirit will bridge you through to perfection if you rely on it. The only thing Almighty God wants from us is a relationship of love and trust and yieldedness. That's it. God has created the human instrument to operate through in ways that reveal His love, His power, His wisdom, His dominion, and His truth. That's it. Your whole physical mind-body complex was created for God's use, not for your ego to use, not for you to try to make yourself into something or to become famous and known by doing something. No, it's to be given over to that which is greater than you, not some entity outside of yourself. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the Spirit of the living God that breathed the breath of life into you and made you a living spirit. That Holy Spirit. And you don't have to follow anybody. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to join an organization. You don't have to have a guru. You don't have to have anything but breath in your body and a beating heart to be in the presence of the Almighty, all that is, every second of the day and night. There is absolutely no barrier between you and God except your own self-indictment, your own thingness. So therefore, be loyal and true to that divine presence within you that lives in you as your real life. You don't have to be loyal to any other outer form. In fact, don't be loyal to any outer form. Don't even go there. Realize that every form is a distraction. Once you know that all forms are destined to become obsolete, they're going to decline, they're going to age, they're going to in some way degenerate and disintegrate and come to a point of demise. Every form that enters the world is going to leave the world. So whatever has form, it's in your life for a time and a season, and then it will pass out of your life. So the greater attachment you have to those forms that occupy the space of your here-ness, the more you're going to suffer when those forms disappear, as they all do, even the form of the avatar, which we just had happen. So in the world, everyone is trying to become or to be something, and the whole world is filled with some things and ones, or at least those that think that they are someone and something. But who have you ever heard say, or rather admit, that they were nothing? I can't ever remember saying that if somebody asked me who I am. I've never said I'm nothing. I actually couldn't, in any degree of honesty. I'm not there yet. I'm still too full of something. Like I said, we're inquiring in this together. And I have actually heard a couple people, and maybe you have, say that they were nothing. But these were people who had discovered the real secret. That's the real secret, is that there's nothing for you to be and nothing for you to do. But the world, quote, the world of pop culture, is full of people seeking to be known and recognized and acclaimed and influential. And everyone wants to be seen as on top of their game and powerful. Everybody wants to be respected and admired and validated for the someone or the something they've become and the things they own, or the people and organizations or whatever they control. And it's interesting because here in Los Angeles, where I live, everything is seen, and I'm making a gross generalization here because we have quite a few saints here too, and God-realized men and women. I'm talking about the pop culture here, the Hollywood popular scene, where things are seen as extensions of the personal image, as ego accessories. And in fact, relationships are often called, you're defined as an item. It's interesting, huh, to define a relationship as an, quote, item. And your partner is often referred to as eye candy, or arm candy, or toy boys. So one's mate, one's pets, one's cars, homes, one's clothing, everything is designed to dress the ego and to frame one's self-image. It's interesting. It's an interesting culture. I love it. I love Los Angeles. It's very real because everybody knows they're full of stuff and full of things. Everybody's tired of it. But, you know, it becomes one of those gerbil cage wheels that once you get onto it, you don't really know how to get off of it till you get too old or too sick or too poor, and people forget you and they're on to the next fad. And that's looking at that which is. You know, when you look at things through the eyes of the higher consciousness, it's not judging. It's not making it right or wrong. It's having the courage to just look at it and see it for what it is, without the glamorous facade, without the mask, without the play acting. So, it's interesting because the scriptures say that arrogance or pride is the same as idolatry. I was really looking at that. And here is why that is so. When you are arrogant or vain or prideful, that's where you have developed the idolatry of self-worship, of ego adulation, of making your own self-image and promoting that the center of your life rather than God. And that is the idolatry of our modern times. I think it's always been the idolatry somewhere in the world and in every age. But today in our world, it's almost like with mass media and everything that we have, you see it everywhere. Very few people have God as the very center of their life. And I'm not talking about a fanatic that lives a very unbalanced, unloving, judgmental, critical, and doom and gloom version of life and forms a cult of separation and beats you over the head with a book, any book, as the honest to forever truth. But I'm talking about the 24/7 relating with something greater than yourself that becomes a driving force, the beloved. You know, when you're in love, you can't think of anything else but the beloved. Everywhere you look, everything you do reminds you of the one you love. It's that kind of relationship. That is a true relationship with God. So we must personalize God and bring God into our personal life in very intimate ways to get to know that divine spirit that we live and move and have our being with, and not be prissy and hold parts of ourselves away from God. God is with you and sees everything. And God loves you unconditionally because God is you as you. God is not apart from you. God is never distant from you. But back to the self-worship and the idolatry. In this modern world, we have entire industries that are built around the cult of promoting self-image and self-image enhancement. And every one of these industries, in essence, is saying that you must look like, act like, be like, and have these things to be someone who is attractive, sexy, powerful, desirable, influential. And so the cult of self-idolatry is the worship of form and the things of the material world. And all of these things have an expiration date stamped upon them. So in addition, there are just as many organizations and movements and products and things to preserve and protect and ward off as long as possible the inevitable ending of all forms in this world, which would be their decaying, their aging, their decline, and their ultimate demise. So just look at things for what they are. But as I told my friend today when we were discussing the demise of a close friend, we have bodies of light appropriate to each dimensional plane. So when this outer third dimensional shell is outworn, becomes obsolete or too sick to function in, we move into the next body. You have other bodies, other vehicles, other vessels that are appropriate to each dimension of life. But make no mistake, life is eternal. You'll never cease to be. But your choices now will very much decide the type of world you will move into when you meet that point of stepping out of this body. And those worlds in Buddhism are called bardos, which are states of consciousness. And the Buddhists have tracked very elaborate states of consciousness that the soul can be drawn into because of likeness of consciousness. They list some 30 hell worlds, and they list at least as many heavenly worlds. But you can be absolutely certain that you will not have to go to any of the bardos if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, and if you follow Him as your way-shower. Then you are promised by Him, by His own mouth, His own promise, that He will greet you when you cross out of this world and take you into the higher heavens. Otherwise, you know, many, many religious points of view and belief systems don't give you that assurance. It's kind of like you have to fend your own way between the wrathful deities and the benevolent deities, and good luck. So with the advent of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago upon this planet, the work of the cross was to make that unnecessary. You don't have to go to any hell or purgatorial worlds. You are washed white as clean by His shed blood. So the cross is the only place you ever need to go to dump all of your things that you have religiously filled your life with instead of the Lord Christ. Dump it at the feet of the cross and be born again into a spiritually free, clear, pure, pristine, sin-free, restored life, and live in the kingdom of heaven now like a little innocent child, trusting God in every area of your life and ignoring the world. The world is just a big ego run amok. It's always going to do what it does. Haven't you noticed everything cycles around and becomes a repetition of what's already occurred? Just goes around and around. Ashtar described time one time like a slinky. You know, just goes around and around. But, you know, the only way to get out of it is to follow the way-shower that was appointed by the Father. And there's only one that has promised you access to the highest divine heaven worlds and died to bridge that by resurrecting His dead body to eternal life. Otherwise, you get caught in the net of death. You go under the Lord of Yama. That's called in Hinduism, the God of death. But if you follow Jesus Christ, you don't go into the realm of Yama, or Kal is also called Kal. You don't go into that realm when you follow the way-shower, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be foolish and follow someone that does not have the authority and the power and the job assignment to take you to the highest divine realms. Don't be foolish. But you also don't have to become a fanatical religious person. You just need to be open to having a relationship. A true, honest, but bare relationship with the Lord. And any and every relationship starts with communication. So sit down and have your morning tea, your morning coffee, your morning Ovaltine, whatever you drink. Bornavita, if you're in India. Drink that and have a good God talk every day. So the cult of self-idolatry is the worship of form and the things of the material world. Don't do that. Don't worship anything that has a body, that has a form. We learned that, I think, with the passing of Sai Baba. What terrible pain we had with his passing. What pain I still have. But he told us all along, don't worship the form, don't worship the body. I've never been associated with this body. This body is just illusion, it's just fooling you. But, you know, we didn't really hear him. Now I want to share something that he has taught that really caught my attention, and particularly in line of what I was shown as I had my God talk. Sai Baba said this, "Hear all and say nothing. Bear all and do nothing. Give all and take nothing." And this is the one that got me. "Serve all and be nothing." You know, of course, that's the divine ideal. But to be perfectly honest with you, when I first heard this last statement, "serve all and be nothing," I could get the "serve all," yeah, but the "be nothing," wow. I couldn't even vaguely relate to it. And to say that I'd ever consider it, much less desired it, I couldn't say that I ever had. Have I ever desired to be nothing? Really interesting. On the contrary, I think most of my life I've been striving to be one thing or another, but never really nothing. Of course, schooled in the esoteric and the metaphysical and the Vedic tradition, I never understood the finished work of the cross. I was trained that you had to achieve God realization through rigorous spiritual sadhana and practices. And maybe you would achieve it and maybe you wouldn't. So since I've had an experience of the teachings of Jesus and a revelation of the work of the cross, I have really felt a great deal lighter, because now I know it truly doesn't depend on my works at all. The gift of salvation is a gift of grace. And having said that, we still need to learn to be yielded to the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, and we still need to walk through the temptations, the distractions, and the lures of the world and its many thingness. We still have to be taught how to do that. And we're each taught individually through the inner master, through our intuition, or inner tutor, which is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth and Revelation. So it's not like you are born again and presto change-o, you're perfect. No, there's getting that new life down into your mind, into your emotions, into your sexuality, into your money, into your daily behavior in the world and with other people. And that's a process. And we're all at various degrees of learning how to live a spirit-filled life and a spirit-directed and led life and a spirit-illumined life. So, serve all and be nothing means a lot more to me today than it ever has before. But today I'm just beginning to get a tiny glimmer of what that may mean to me. And so, that was the intention behind my sharing tonight. You know, Christians are often called hypocrites, which comes from the word hypocrisies, Hippocrates was a great playwright in ancient Greece. And so it actually means one who is play-acting a role as something. And I believe we're all hypocrites because we're all play-acting some role or another. And when we come before God, usually we want God to promote one of our agendas. And every time you have an agenda of promoting or selling or trying to get somebody to buy into what you're offering, you descend, not to make this a negative thing, but you actually become a merchant. You know, merchants are okay if that's what they're called to do, but I'm talking about spiritual life now. I'm not talking about your mundane life. I'm talking about the set-apart, called-apart life. And we don't want to be a merchant making money off of who we think we are and what we think we are in a spiritual sense. Now, if you're in a profession, of course, you are paid for that profession. But what I'm talking about is when we go to God and we want to use God to promote our human agenda in a way that is only ego-enhancing and not revealing truth. And I do know people who have gone to, in this case, the Avatar Sai Baba, and they wanted to become great in some area. I remember one man wanted to be a great poet. And you know, within 2 years, he wrote over 5,000 of the most exquisite poems, and overnight he became one of the greatest poets in all of India. So Baba does give you what you want, hoping that you will want what he's come to give. And when I say Baba, I simply mean the light bringer, the way shower, the Lord. And the Lord has many, many instruments and vehicles through which he leads and teaches and mentors the sons and daughters in this world. So, do we want God to promote our agenda, or do we want to be open and allow him to express his greater plan for our life? He has something far greater than we could ever think of. And so let's not be idolatrous and kowtow to the things of the world, the things other than the things of God. And let's not come before God so full of our stuff, our agenda, our requests, our complaints, our gripes, our grievances, or whatever, or even the desires that we think are spiritual. I came to God with a lot of desires for spiritual things. I remember he laughed at me. I think I asked him for something I thought that was pretty good, you know? God realization. He laughed. Do some work. What kind of work? Any kind of work. Dance. Do the dance. Do the dance of life. Be nothing. But I couldn't have understood it if he'd told me that then. I would have probably gotten really mad. I was too full. So, we come to God so full, and yet we're so empty of the one thing that would truly fulfill and fill us to overflowing. But when we come so full of our own wisdom, our own opinions, our own beliefs and concepts, there's no room to truly receive genuine divine revelation. That's why we have to be quiet. You know, it's fine to repeat your mantra, but be quiet after a while so that you can listen. Don't just keep firing off like a parrot. Be still. You know, in our sound current tradition, you're supposed to chant a little while and then go quiet and listen to the sound, the living word. And then chant a little while when you find your mind drifting off, and then be quiet, spend time with the Lord. And at some point, you know, the Lord grabs you. That divine sound catches you away into God. And you lose sight of the world and your body. Your body becomes insentient. It becomes completely numb. You don't feel your body. You're not aware of the world. They're totally swooning and flowing in the bliss of the divine living word, the Sankarat, the Bani, the Shabd, the Nadi, the Nada Brahm, whatever you want to call it, the Bhajan. So don't be fooled, be empty. I'm telling myself that. Empty yourself out. And likewise, we can become so confined and defined by religious doctrine and theology and what the preachers say and the dogmas, what the gurus say, that there's no room for truth. And the very word religion means that which binds. It has the same root as yoga. It means that which binds you. But actually, religion doesn't bind you, I don't think, to God. It's kind of like a fence that defines your Sabbath. But it's good, you know, for, you know, the young sapling needs that fence around it so the goats won't trample on it. But after some point, you have to realize that your relationship with God is your true religion. What you live every day in your relationship with God is actually that which binds you to the Lord in love, not in doctrine and dogma and fear, theological God boxes. So every belief system, whether it's humanism or socialism or atheism or agnosticism or any ism, essentially binds you to the words and thoughts of people and confines you in limitation. And likewise, in the New Age, we can be so filled with the voices of listening to many spirits and ascended masters and guides and high selves and low selves and middle selves and in-between selves and all these many alter egos and voices that we give time and space to listen to. We're too full. We can't really discern the voice of the true shepherd within our innermost heart, which speaks so silently and softly that you're going to miss it if you're listening to all these other voices. How can you discern? By content. The Holy Spirit only reveals to you your Christship and the teachings of the Christ. It's not going to tell you about spaceships and UFOs and what's happening on Mars or some other planet or some other thing that has nothing to do with anything about your life or being nothing. It's just more of that thing stuff that clutters and clogs our channels. So let's not be hypocrites and merchants and idolaters and religious and give hosting to the things of illusion. Let's not do that. We could be way walkers, because as we commit to being a way walker, we will ultimately be a way shower, because without being a way walker, you can never be a way shower. So that is a non-doing and a non-thingness that we could actually focus into. And I truly believe, you know, in examining my years with Sai Baba, that it's only been after he has passed into the higher dimensions of life that I realized that we never did really see him. We never saw the avatar or the Lord or the way shower. We actually saw our projected beliefs, our theological biases, our expectations, or our grievances, or our disappointments. We just projected all of this stuff on him. And again, we're idolaters because we made God in our own definition instead of experiencing him as he was presenting the truth of his being. Again, we came to him to be a devotee, a follower, when he said he had come to reveal the fact that we are divine. Wow. They say that insight and true sight is, you know, hindsight. 2020 hindsight. So we really want our illusions upheld and addressed and enhanced, and we want to add more illusions, and we want all that built up and validated and recognized in some manner. But I don't think we really want the truth. We really want things and to be someone or something. And we'd really like that someone or something to be something that would pay our bills and make us rich. Well, I mean, don't we? Isn't that lurking somewhere in most of our little selves? So who comes as a no-thing, wanting no-thing, happy with no-thing? I don't think so. Most of us want, desire, wish something from the light bringer. And we think all that we wish, want, desire could somehow be granted, presto changeo, like from a boon, from a king, and without any of our self-sacrifice, our self-emptying. We want to kiss up and curry favor and obtain this, whatever this thing is that we desire. And so we even play act at spiritual realization and devotion to win God's approval and favor. I remember one time him coming up and patting a man on the chest and saying, "False devotion, false devotion." Oh, man. You just never want God to say that to you, do you? And yet, if we truly love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our soul, if we really focused on that relationship all the time and devoted everything we do to God, to His glory, to His being lifted up and magnified and made more excellent in the eyes of humanity, if we only live from that intention, do you know God would do everything for us, unasked? When you get to Madhura Bhakti, it's called in Sanskrit, Madhura, that sweetness of complete wholehearted love and tenderness and samipya, nearness to the beloved within your heart, when you cultivate that relationship, you don't even have to pray. God has already spread the rose petals before your feet and rushed to meet your need before you realize you even have a need. That's a truly laid down, surrendered, yielded, spirit-filled life. Oh, I have a long, long, long way to go to be anywhere close to that. But with all my heart, I aspire to love God more, to have greater devotion. I want greater, greater, greater devotion. But, you know, even in saying that, if I suddenly discover and see that I have greater devotion, there comes up the ego again. So probably it's much better just to pray to be nothing, to see nothing, to be nothing, to want nothing, to yield to nothingness with God and for God, of course, not just out of your ego and your despair. I think you know that. Because once we think we're doing so great on the spiritual path, it's usually when we're doing the worst. We can't see ourselves. Only God can see us. And you know what? Only those that love God can see God. Otherwise, you don't notice the love, the light, the wisdom, the revelation, the miracles that come to greet you every single second of your day. There's some sweet thing God is doing for you, some precious, adorable thing. God saved me the other day from flinging a pan of burning oil all over my body. And I was aware, as much as I'm sitting here, that God prevented that from falling on me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So many times he catches me before I fall or I spill something that would really hurt me or other things. But pay attention. God's doing that for you, too. Walk with the Lord, beloved. Every day, every second, take the hand of the Lord and walk with him and listen to him and tell him every day how much you love him. The more you say, I love you with all my heart, my precious God, my Lord, my beloved, the more your heart will grow and be bound to him. And the more you'll experience that grace that will cause you to live above all of the evil and pain and distractions of this world. Be lost, beloved, in the Lord, that you may be found in the highest realms of the heavenly God realms. Let's go out chanting the sweet name of Yeshua. Deep breath. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Adonai.